want to say welcome to all of our visitors and our first-time visitors. And I want to say welcome to our daughter, Cara, from South Carolina, who sneaked in. Good to have you home. This is a special September for me. And you'll have to bear with me throughout the month of September as I highlight for you and as I repeat to you why this is a special September for me. As I noted in my journal yesterday, 40 years ago today, I didn't know Jesus, but I was getting close. I didn't know that I was 26 days away from a radical and permanent life change. I didn't know I was about to have a rendezvous with my Creator, characterized by a new and eternal relationship with Him. 40 years ago this month, I said yes to Jesus' invitation for me to go through life with Him. And though I've had sorrowful moments along the way, painful moments along the way, moments of despair and disillusionment along the way, I've never been sorry for that decision. Because I have also experienced great joy, wonderful surprises, fascinating gifts, and an amazing relationship with the living God. And the net result of it all is here I stand today, 40 years later, as passionate about Jesus as I ever have been in my entire life. And I stand here today because of the love and the grace of God that has been just lavished upon me in huge proportions, not just in my personal time with Him, not just during my walks with Him that I talk about all the time, not just in the mornings when I'm spending vast amounts of time with Him, but largely through His people, largely through you, through your prayers, through your encouragement, through your understanding. You know, people tell me that they're praying for me, and I say, thank you, Jesus. Keep on praying for me. People ask me, how you doing? I say, I'm doing great. Please pray for me, because I know that life is not always great. Not in terms of how we feel it and experience it. But I'm here largely because of the love and grace of God that has come to me through His people. We don't do this faith walk with Christ by ourselves. We don't do it on our own. We don't do it in our own strength. We need every member of the body. And no one is disposable. And that's what I want to talk about this month. We're beginning a series on the church. And our message is titled this morning, God's Plan A. God's Plan A for the church. Now, trust me, when you hear we're going to be talking about the church, that's not the most exciting subject in the world. You think of large streams of doctrine coming at you. And it sounds like it's pretty boring, but trust me, as I say to you, the church is anything but boring. Amen. When we understand what God intended for the church to be. Our concepts and our experience of church may have tainted our view of it. But as God has presented the church, as He has designed the church, as He has intended the church to be, there is nothing more dazzling on earth than the church of the living God, of which we all are a part. So the title is God's Plan A for the Church, and the main idea is this. The primary mission of the church, the primary mission of the church is for all its members, locally and universally. The primary mission of the church is for all its members to love one another with a heavenly love. You say, well, wait a minute, the primary mission of the church is to bring people to Jesus. No. The primary mission of the church is for all its members to love one another with a heavenly love. Now, I'm going to give you a heads up right at the front here, because we're going to go into deep waters. This morning's message is a familiar theme. And when you heard love, some of you immediately started thinking about the football game, because you think we're going to go where we've already been before. But I'm giving you a heads up. We're taking a familiar theme this morning, and we're heading into waters that for many of us are a bit deeper than what we're used to. And so my plan is to fortify this morning's message with an abundance of scripture. And the reason I want to do that is because ultimately it doesn't matter what I think about love. It doesn't matter what I say about love. It doesn't matter what I've experienced about love. Ultimately, what matters is what God says about love. And we need to have an abundance of truth that we can repair to in order to digest what we're going to look at this morning. And so what I want to leave you with is a foundation that you can return to and look at and study and pray about and think about. And as the Bereans, it says they examine these things carefully to see whether they were so or not. Because some of what I'm going to say you're going to like. And some of what I'm going to say you're not going to like. Because I didn't like writing it. And I didn't like thinking about it. And I didn't like what it did to me. But that doesn't make it any less true. And that's why I say what I say about love being the primary mission, heavenly love being the primary mission of the church. We've lost something. We have lost something. And it makes me sad. There was grief in my spirit as I prepared this morning's message, but there was also joy and hope. But we got work to do, and God's got work to do in us. And it starts with our focus. Now, some messages are shouting messages. Some messages are more inspirational than they are instructional. And some messages are more instructional than they are inspirational. Hopefully, every message is a combination of both. You decide which one this one is. I'm going to give your note-taking this morning a great assist, because today's message is based on the piece I wrote this week for our newsletter. And it's in your bulletin, and I want you to turn there, and I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to make some comments as we go through, and then I'm going to develop it a little bit more, and I'll be done. So if you'll turn, it's right next to your notes page. And it starts with these verses. But you are a chosen people. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Once Dan Beatty, 40 years ago in September, before September 27th. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And you have the verse references of this medley of verses. For those of you who are listening, this is not in one passage. This is a medley of verses from a number of passages. But God's people are not just a collection of individuals. We are a nation. You know, in sports, they say the Redskins nation or the Ravens nation, and they're referring to the fan base, but we really are a nation. We are a people. We are fellow citizens. We are a family. As believers, our first concern is not to be for the condition of the country, the United States, or any country. Our first concern is not to be for the condition of the country we live in, but the condition of the kingdom of God. Galatians 6 says to do good, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. That's one of the verses we looked at. So though we are directed to honor our national government, our highest loyalty is to the King of Kings. And he has directed us to, as it says in 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. This does not mean we aren't to be active in influencing our government or should refrain from speaking out against injustice or from having robust discussions about the values that are in the best interest of our country. Let me repeat that. This does not mean we aren't to be active in influencing our government or should refrain from speaking out against injustice or from having robust discussions about the values that are in the best interest of our country. Now, I repeated that because I don't want any emails, texts, phone calls, letters, knocks on my door from anybody rebutting what I did not say. Don't call me. I don't want to hear from anybody saying, but we should take a stand. I don't want to hear that. Because that's not what I'm saying, and that's why I repeated it. Now, if you want to talk about what I did say, this message, if you have questions about what I am saying, all it'll cost you is a chicken dinner. And you have my ears. But as an example, continuing reading, the evil one, help us, Jesus. Because our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against one another. The evil one has so effectively used politics as an example to divide the people of God, that our unity with each other is more influenced by the D or the R that we subscribe to rather than the J that we have been adopted and born again into. According to the scriptures, the factor that will make our presentation of Christ most effective is not in the Democratic Party or the Republican Party, but the Jesus people, the royal priesthood that the Apostle Peter referred to. Not the values of our country, but our love for one another. And this involves more than being polite to each other. I'm not talking about that. Sing-songing, holding hands. It's more than that. It's bigger than that. It's deeper than that. That's all great. Having a picnic is a wonderful activity that we do. to facilitate our knowledge of one another and our care for one another. It's important that we do that. It is important that we have fellowship activities so that we understand what's going on in one another's lives. It's important for us to have places where couples can come together to talk through the issues that we're dealing with as we're trying to walk through this world in a way that honors the Lord. But it's deeper than fellowship activities. It's deeper than our smile on Sunday morning. It's deeper than taking a meal to one another when we need one. Important stuff. I am not in any way trivializing it. I'm saying it's deeper. There's more that God is calling us to, that He wants us to embrace, that He wants us to reflect. Black, white, brown, yellow, whatever other color there is, liberal or conservative or moderate, whatever may be your party affiliation or none, independent, male or female, rich or poor, in Christ we are fellow citizens of the kingdom of God. This involves more than being polite to each other, holding hands, singing songs. It has to do with understanding the strategic and God-honoring priority of our love and loyalty to God's people. How we treat one another, talk to one another, think about one another as brothers and sisters in Christ is the model that we present to the world and that we invite the world to join us in. Our love for one another is our testimony about the reality and the power of our Savior. Any strategy we trust in more than the fervency of our love for one another. Any strategy, whether it's a social strategy or a political strategy, any strategy that we trust in more than the fervency of our love for one another, regardless of how significant we may regard it, is out of order. And frankly, painful to the Lord, because we are also members of His body. Now, I want you to consider some other verses where the apostles appeal to us on the basis of our family ties in Christ with one another. As I said, I want to give you an abundance of verses so you can write this on the notes section. In 1 John 3:17, He says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Romans 14:15 says this, if your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Hebrews 13:1. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Now, the appeal that is being made in these three verses, and there are many more, I could go on and on and on, but the appeal that is being made is an appeal that's on the basis of our kinship in Christ. Because you are in Christ, is what he's saying. Treat each other this way. Christ is the identifier. Christ is the line of demarcation. Christ is the priority. Are you in Christ? Are you not in Christ? If you are in Christ, you are my brother. You are my sister. Doesn't mean we don't love the rest of the world. As Grace said, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But for those who have said yes to him and become his children, he has given us this standard of love to represent him and to draw the rest of the world into it. We're using the wrong lures today as Christians. We're using the wrong bait. I'm going to say something more about that in a minute. But what are we when we aren't loving other believers? You know what we are? We are cancer cells. We literally are. We're eating up the body. And Paul put it this way with the Galatians. He says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. Now, if that isn't a description of cancer, what is? The Lord treats our malignancy, but we're eating up good cells when we're not loving. It's not just about not being polite. I'm having a bad day. Yes, okay, we all have bad days, but take it seriously. You're not just being grouchy and just, okay, that ain't no big deal. Watch out for unlove. Be vigilant for unlove. Be as vigilant about unlove as we are about some of our strategies to serve God elsewhere. Love is the way God has chosen to get his work on earth done. That cannot be argued. Love is the way God has chosen to get his work done on earth. That's why in the piece that I read, I said it's strategic and God-honoring. It's not just sentimental. It's strategic. God's directive to us is not just y'all play nice in the yard, kiddies. It's I've got work to do on this earth, and this is my method. This is my means. This is how I want it done. This is what I thought up when I thought about bringing all men to myself. Love one another. You really want to make a difference? You really want to change the world? You really want your life to have impact? Love one another. God honoring. It's also God honoring. The scripture says we have as our ambition to be pleasing to him. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. If that's our heart, love must be our mechanism. It has to be our medium. But we've gotten smart. As a church, community, collectively, we've gotten smart and we're still chomping on that fruit from the tree of knowledge, thinking that we're God. Still smacking on it, leaning up against the tree. We're still chomping on this fallacy, this deceptive notion that we know better than God. Adam and Eve, how could you do that to us? Give me another bite of that apple, honey. We've gotten smart. We've abandoned plan A. And we've gone to plan B and plan C, plan D. But God never rescinded plan A. He never took it back. He never said, you know what? I was pretty short-sighted on that. Let's try something else. It's still in effect. You know, in the movie, The Black Panther, Wakanda, it was a nation that was hidden from sight. But it had powerful and supernatural resources. So let me put it this way. The church is Wakanda. It's an invisible nation that has a tremendously powerful something to offer the world. And that something is a someone. And the way that that someone wants to be presented and showcased is through love. Now, if this is the primary objective of the Lord, think with me for a second. If this is the primary objective of the Lord, doesn't it make sense that it would also be the primary target of the evil one? The devil knows the scripture, y'all. He can quote it. He knows what God is thinking. God has spelled it out for the whole world to see. Now, the devil doesn't understand it, not real well, or else he'd know what it means when it says your time is short. But, or else he does know what it is, but the pride that got him evicted from heaven is so rampant and he's so diseased with it that he's like a kid who knows he's not going to win that fight. But he's still like,
right, yeah.
This is not going to end well for you. Because I'm still the mommy. I'm still the daddy. In James chapter 3, James even calls it demonic. Unlove. He said, this is of the devil. It's of the devil. And he contrasts it with the wisdom that comes from heaven that is, first of all, pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, heavenly love. This is nothing new. From the beginning, the evil one has attempted to divide the church, which prompted Paul to write to the Corinthian church, and he posed this stinging rhetorical question. He said, my brothers, some have come from Chloe's household, and they've informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another says, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. And he says, is Christ divided? The evil one wants to divide Christ. So Paul says, is Christ divided? I don't know what their positions were. Maybe they were political. Don't know. It doesn't say. You know why it doesn't say? Because it doesn't matter. That's why it doesn't say. The point is that there were divisions and schisms and that they were fractured instead of united. And the reason why they were fractured is because they were focused on something else other than Christ. They were focused on something other than love. And they thought that their position was superior. Their particular set of values were more sacred. Their particular set of values were more God-ordained. Is Christ divided? Paul was trying his best to make the appeal that this is about Christ. Is Christ divided? Not in his mind, not in Christ's mind. Maybe in our minds, but not in his mind. Not in his dealings with us. Not in his love. He's not confused about who belongs to him. He's not confused about his feelings towards his people. He doesn't favor one group of people over another. I tell the Lord all the time, Lord, I thank you. You don't love me any more than you love anybody else on this earth. And you know what? I'm not threatened by that. I don't feel like I need to say, well, Lord, you know, I pray more. So you got to love me more. You know, I go to church more, whatever it is. You don't have to love me any more than you love. I am just one of many standing in line with my tray saying more. And you are the one dispensing it to whoever comes. And there's plenty of you for all of us. Plenty to go around. There's no need for competition. Your love for me is not like your love for Monique. Your love for me is not like your love for Donna. And that's great because your love for me is perfect. That's what it is. It's perfect. It's perfect for me. Conservatives don't have the answer. Liberals don't have the answer. Jesus is the answer, whether we're conservative or liberal. And the means that he's using to get it done is love. Love, starting with love for the brethren and not allowing these other things, in some cases, as James says, diabolically inspired, to divide the church of the living God. See, love is the issue with God above the issues. Say that again. Love is the issue with God above whatever else may be the issues. You see, people think the real battle is out there, dealing with the issues. I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't have to love you to march with you. I just have to agree with you on whatever it is that we're marching together on. But in order to love you with a heavenly love, that requires me to do so whether I agree with you or not. That's what he's talking about. It's really about Jesus. Ultimately, this is not even about particular biblical values. Where the evil one is going with this, the war is over Christ. That's what the evil one is after. That's what this is really all about. This whole thing about values, it's really about Christ. Amen. And many of us, you know, when you hear these words, as I said, when we hear these things, you say, boy, that's hard. As one of my friends said, you know, they gave a reluctant amen as I was talking to them about it. They said, yeah, that's true. Yeah. I don't have no, yeah, amen. Yep, that's true. Mm-hmm. Yep. Mm. Yep, that's what it says. But there's something resistant within us to this, something that wants to rise up and say, no, it ought not to be that way. You know what that something is? It's called the flesh. Because it's not the spirit. And I say amen to it is hard. And that's why the Lord repeats it so often. That's why the scripture overflows with instruction in this direction. That's why I wanted to give you so many verses to consider in the light of whatever else it is inside of you that's resistant. And maybe that's why the evil one causes us to lose focus on it, because it's hard to do. That's why I don't understand it when people say love is soft. It's the hardest thing in the world. I don't know what they're talking about. Oh, y'all talking about love, that's so soft. Y'all need to be strong. I'm thinking, I don't know what kind of love you're talking about. I have no idea, I have no clue what kind of love you're talking about if you think it's soft. So because it's hard, let me briefly, we need to consider the positive potential side, because love is not merely tolerating one another, okay? Love is not merely tolerating one another or even respecting one another. Love is about appreciating one another. Appreciating one another in Christ. And so here are just a couple things that can incentivize our appreciation. I'm going to cover them in 5 minutes at the most. Here are some things that can give us the inspiration, because it is hard. And because I believe God wants us to be moved forward, not out of fear and not out of shame, and not because someone's goading us with a prod. I believe God wants to inspire us forward. He wants us to want what he wants, not just do what he says. Any parent knows what I'm talking about. Ultimately, we want our kids to want what we want, not just do what we say. Now, when they're little, just do what I say. I know. When they're little, you don't have the right to think. But as they get older, we want them to want what we want. And God is no different. He wants us to want what he wants. And so he gives us incentives. And I want to give you those real quickly. The first one is this. Realize it's personal to the Lord. This whole thing about love, it's not some dry doctrine. It's personal to the Lord. The Lord says in Ephesians 5, as it's talking about husbands with wives, says, husbands, love your wives as you love your own body. And then it goes on to say, as Christ loved the church, because no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. So, men, when we look at that word cherish, Brian, to answer your question, what about the men? Here's the answer. As we look at that idea of cherishing our wives, it is a picture of God cherishing us. You see, we're to do what God is doing for us. Just as Christ loved the church, he nourishes and cherishes his body, so that we are to imitate that in our marriages. So this is personal to the Lord. He cherishes and nourishes each one of us, and how we treat one another is personal to him. In John 21, when they finish eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. He didn't say, you know what, Peter, you need to clean up those bad habits in your life. You know, you need to stop swearing because you swear a lot. You need to get rid of that. No, no, no. If you love me, take care of my sheep. If you love me, love one another. I have left you an example, disciples. I'm washing your feet. Wash one another's feet. This is personal to him. Love is personal. Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it to me. So one of the things that helps me to be incentivized with love is to recognize that as I am loving Tyrone, I am loving my Savior. As I am loving my brother George here, I am loving my Savior. As I am praying for my sister here, I am before her, loving her before my Savior. Whatever you do, I'm blessing Donna. I'm blessing my Savior. Secondly, the Lord shows himself to us through one another. You want to get to know the Lord better? Love one another. Here's what it says. It says, thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ. And listen to this. He manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. There is a manifestation of the knowledge of Him coming through each one of us in every place. Terry has a manifestation of the knowledge of God that comes from Terry. Kara has a manifestation of the knowledge of God, a fragrance of the knowledge of God that comes uniquely from Kara. And so it is with each one of us. As I sit with Michelle, I am getting to know the Lord better. He makes Himself known. Each one of us are the ways that God makes Him known, makes Himself known to each one of us. Each of us are a means God makes Himself known to each other and to the world. With the Lord, it's all about relationship, our personal relationship with Him and our interpersonal relationships with each other. You know, I had breakfast with Don Broadnax the other day, and I got to know the Lord better by sitting down and having breakfast with Don. His experiences, his views, his personal encounters with the Lord gave me a knowledge, a broader knowledge of how the Lord works, who the Lord is. I can't contain it all. That's why the Lord said, all of y'all, my body. All of y'all. Because there's too much of me to express in one of y'all. So I got to know the Lord better in my association with Don. I also got to know Don better. Because when the waitress came around and said, what's your order? Don pointed to the menu and said, I'd like to have that, and pointed a picture of what he wanted. And the waitress smiled and said, well, you know it's not going to look exactly like that when it comes. And just like that, Don said, that's all right. I don't look like I did when my wife first met me either. Oh, Lord, I laughed. I said, man, you made me spit my water out. Took the waitress off because I mean, she was bending over too, like I ain't heard that one before. The final thing is it makes our relationship with the Lord more real. And here's what I mean. See, the challenge of love can make our relationship with the Lord deeper and more authentic. See, if we want God to become more real to us, we start focusing where He's focused. Take an interest in what He's interested in. Pick up a hammer. Start hammering where He's building. Ask Him to help you help Him in what He's doing. And this is what He's doing. There are people that I am friends with personally and on social media who are completely opposite of where I am on the political spectrum. And yet, they are brothers and sisters in Christ. How do you treat them? How do you regard them? How do you think about them? In the light of what we've looked at, what do you think the Lord would say about where He wants our hearts to be? Because the evil one would love nothing better than to have us discount, discard, disrespect, dismiss, denigrate one another. Amen. Instead of viewing one another from the heart as that's my brother, that's my sister in Christ. I told somebody the other day, you know, if some racist group hauled me off and was about to lynch me, you know what my words would be? I would start talking about who Jesus is to me. And I would appeal to anybody out there who knew Jesus in the name of Jesus. Because if I'm going down, I'm going down in the name of Jesus. I ain't going down for no other. I'm going down in the name of Jesus. And I am appealing to whoever is out there who may know the name of Jesus. Well, that's it. These things are challenging, they're wonderful, and they can be life transforming if we take them to heart. So consider the word of the Lord, and he'll give you understanding. You know, I'm not talking about our church community here. I'm not talking about how we love one another so much, because I think God has given us an amazing fellowship. I think that the love among us, and I cannot tell you, I've been a pastor for 34 years. And I was telling my wife yesterday, I said, some of y'all don't know, I've been a pastor of a church of thousands. But I have never been blessed, never felt that I have been privileged to have the treasure that I have right now here in the midst of this congregation. And it's not because of the quantity of stuff. It's because of the essence, the quality. It is what God has done in the lives of the people in this room. And largely, the love that he has created. And I pray for our protection. I pray for our protection because I know that the evil one would love nothing more than to destroy that. So I am on the lookout and I'm on the pray out. I'm staking it out. I am being vigilant. Lord, continue to bless us with the love that you've blessed us with. I'm done.